Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. The last verse in the hymn entitled The Love of God contains these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry, nor could the soul contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Follow along with me as we read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. At the beginning of Romans chapter 8, we learn that we are no longer condemned by the law because God, by his grace, has given us his righteousness. We have no obligation to the sin nature because God has given us his Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live lives of holiness according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We saw the example of caller ID on a phone. Caller ID gives you the freedom to no longer be under obligation to answer just any call. The Holy Spirit illuminates us to truth and gives us the freedom to say no to sin. When we depend on the Spirit of God and rest in his strength, knowing that the justification we have through Christ will result in our glorification when we spend eternity with him, then we are able to say with verse 18 in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the eternal glory that will be revealed to us. So now, in these final verses of Romans chapter 8, God provides us with the wonderful assurance that we will never experience separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the emphasis of these verses is what we often refer to as eternal security. Now, the theological term for eternal security is perseverance of the saints. And actually, perseverance of the saints is, I think, a better term than to say eternal security, even though that's what I put up on the screen. But perseverance of the saints is a better term because when we say that we are eternally secure in Christ, it's often misconstrued by people. They say, well, what you're saying is you can ask Jesus into your heart and then go on and live your life and do whatever you want and never change. And then you think you have a place in heaven because at some point, somewhere in the past, you asked Jesus to be your Savior. And that is not at all what the Bible teaches. That is not at all what we mean by eternal security or perseverance of the saints. It is clear in Scripture that if you are truly born again by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life will be transformed. There will be a change in your life. There will be growth. Scripture looks at salvation in three ways. Scripture sees that we have been saved. Our salvation already took place at the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then Scripture also speaks of us being saved. That's the right now stuff that's happening. That's the right now trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then Scripture also talks about that we will be saved. There will be that day when we will one day stand before Christ. We will be glorified in eternal bodies at that point. You and I haven't reached that point yet. We're still in the right now stage of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in the very next verse, it says, it is God who works in us to accomplish his will. And so we understand in Scripture that this perseverance of the saints, it is a persevering in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just a one-time profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but a life lived, moving along. Something you might notice that when I have somebody in the baptistry and I'm baptizing them, I don't ask them, did you trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I don't ask them a past tense question. I ask them, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Is it a right now reality in your life? Are you persevering in Christ? The only reason we can do that perseverance is because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us and empowers us to walk along. Can we stray? Can we fall into sin? Yes. But Hebrews chapter 12 assures us that if we belong to Christ, we will experience the discipline of our Father. So if you are a believer, God will come after you if you stray. He will bring you back. We are to live lives of perseverance in the faith. But if we are in Christ, then we do not need to fear anything in this world. We don't need to fear anything within ourselves. We don't need to fear anything outside of ourselves because we are secure in Christ, not by our own strength or our own level of faith, but by the power and strength of Christ himself. That is where our security comes from, because Christ has us. It's not that we have Christ, it's that he has us. So in these verses, God, through the Apostle Paul, provides us with four reasons why there can be no separation between the one who is truly born again in Christ, the true believer, and God. The first is found in verse 31. Let's look at that verse again. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? So number one, God is for us. I'm going to use my usual phrase here. It ought to blow our minds. If you listen to me week after week, your mind gets blown a lot. But it ought to blow our minds when we think that God, the eternal creator of the entire universe, is for us. What does that mean? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrated or proved his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't wait for us to clean up our lives and then says, well, now I'll do something for you. He did something for us while we were still his enemies. Jesus Christ proved that he is for us by being willing to give himself on our behalf. The Holy Spirit proves that he is for us by helping us. Look back at verse 26. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. The Holy Spirit of God is for you. In verse 28, we're told that God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So the answer to the question that's asked in verse 31, who is against us? The answer is no one. It doesn't mean that there is no one who opposes us. It means they cannot succeed in being against us. No one can succeed in being against the children of God because they are the children of God and God is for them. God is for us if we are his children. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us the reason that no one can prevail against the one who has God on their side. It says there, 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God and Satan are not two equal and opposing forces. There is no one greater than God. And if you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ this morning, then God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in you, and he is greater than anyone that could oppose you. Look at verse 32. It says, he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? So God did not spare his son. If God was willing to give us the best that he had while we were still his enemies in sin and rebellion, then it stands to reason that he will continue to give us his best now that we are his children. He gave us his best to save us. He's going to continue to give us his best to keep us. Jesus made this abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sometimes we can forget that God loves us with an everlasting love. In those times when you feel like everything is going wrong, those times when the world is closing in on you, those times when you just can't see God anywhere, remember that the one who loved you enough to give you his own son is still loving you in all things. He will never quit loving you. Even when it doesn't feel like he's there, he is there. And he is loving you with an everlasting love. He has a plan for your life. Everything that happens to you, both good and bad, will be taken by God, and it will be turned into good for his glory. He was able to perfectly accomplish your salvation by giving a son. He was able to perfectly accomplish his complete will for your life. And he's going to bring it all to a conclusion, because he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So now we find another reason for being secure in the love of God, and that's in verse 33. It says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So you have been justified according to God's grace. That means Jesus paid the price of sin on the cross. God the Father has declared you righteous because of that. And he did not merely sweep your sin under the rug. That's not what it means for God to forgive us. It doesn't mean he says, well, you've sinned, but I'm just going to ignore it. God does not ignore sin. God cannot ignore sin. God is holy. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he must deal with sin. So what did he do? He paid the penalty of your sin himself. So if God is the one who has justified you, the accusations of others are meaningless. Satan even tries to accuse us before God. In Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the accuser of our brothers and sisters. But we stand righteous in Jesus Christ, therefore Satan's accusations are meaningless. The same chapter in Revelation 12, tells us that Satan has been cast down and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of those who have been redeemed. Your sins do not stand between you and God anymore. Everybody's really quiet this morning. You ought to say amen to that. Your sins don't stand between you and God anymore. He has cleansed you by the blood of his only begotten Son. You are justified. Justification, just as if I had never sinned. Don't let Satan put any guilt trips on you about the sin that you have committed. Those sins are forgiven. Perhaps you've heard this before. When Satan tries to remind you of your past, remind him of his future. So what is Satan's future? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 tells us what Satan's future is. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." If you are a true transformed believer in Jesus Christ, then God has justified you, and there can be no separation between you and the love of God. Verse 34 tells us our next reason for why we are secure in the love of God. Look at verse 34. It says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us." So Christ makes intercession for us. That's why we are secure in him, because he is interceding for us constantly. There's a twofold intercession that keeps the believer secure. We believe, we see the first intercession in verses 26 and 27. In those verses, we see that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And then here in verse 34, we learn that Jesus himself is interceding on our behalf. He is our high priest. He is the one who imparts grace to us so that we are able to overcome temptation and live the holy life that God desires for us. Jesus Christ himself is the grace of God imparted to us. The very life of Christ is yours. That's what we picture in baptism, is a full identification with Christ in everything that he is, everything that he has done, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. When we partake of communion, we are saying this is a sign of full participation in the life of Jesus Christ. He is constantly interceding for you. There are times when we still sin, but Christ paid for those sins. He alone is able to restore our fellowship with the Father when we fail. If we had to represent ourselves in God's presence, we would fail to measure up every time. There isn't anybody so good that they can impress God, except for Jesus Christ, his Son. So the eternal security that we have in Christ, then, is not permission to continue living in sin. You cannot be truly born again and remain unchanged. True salvation means a transformed life. Chapter 6 teaches us that we died to sin when we trusted in Jesus Christ. By identifying with Christ, we identify with everything that happened to him. His holiness is applied to us, and we can trust him to faithfully represent us before the Father. So why can we trust him to be faithful? How can we count on Christ to be faithful on our behalf? Well, that brings us to our final reason why we can never be separated from the love of God. Because Jesus Christ loves us with a perfect, unbreakable love. Let's look at verses 35 to 39 again. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing out there that can separate you from God. He will never stop loving you. But then that raises the question, but what about me? If there's nothing out there, if there's nothing in all this world that can separate me from the love of God, can I separate myself from God? Can I get so bad? Can I run so far that he'll finally give up on me? The answer is found in verse 39. Look at it again. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guess what you are? You are a created thing. And that verse says there's no created thing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're a created thing. So not even you can separate yourself from God's love. God does not say that he will love you and save you if you can live up to his standard. God says that because he loves you and because nothing can separate you from him, he will see to it that he will produce his holiness in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will see to it that we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. God will see to it that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God will see to it that we can do these things that Scripture tells us that we ought to be doing, because he loves us so much that he's not going to let go and just let us on our own way. It can be a scary thing. I just want to share this story with you. It can be a scary thing when we pray for someone, can't it? When we pray for that person that we say, Lord, bring them back. I learned this about my childhood best friend. I talked to his mom on the phone back when my mom passed away a few weeks ago. Wanda Williams called me. I haven't talked to Wanda Williams since I was about this tall. And I haven't seen my friend Horace Williams since we were both about this tall. We were buds back in the day, you know. Now, I knew about him in recent years. I knew that he had had a stroke a few years ago, and I read a book recently that he had written on the power of prayer. But in talking to his mom, Wanda, she shared with me that Horace had really gone up the ladder in the corporate world in his younger adult years, making the six figures, success. Everything was about money. Everything was about material. Everything was about getting better, being successful, being on top. And she prayed for her son that whatever it took, bring him back to Jesus. And he had a stroke. And I'm not praying because of him. I mean, I'm not crying because of him. It makes me cry when I think of people that I know and love. But I still pray for them. I still pray that God will bring them back. Because whatever it takes for somebody to come back is always worth it. Horace came back to Jesus. He had to go through a stroke, but he came back to Jesus, and he's walking with Jesus today. And he writes books about the love of God. And he does that because nothing could separate him from God's love. God came after him because he belonged to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We do not need to fear because we cannot be separated from God.
He has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, and no matter what happens to us in this life, good or bad, God will make sure that it is for our best. And he will complete the work that he started in each and every one of us to the praise of his glory. Father, I thank you for your everlasting love. I thank you that nothing can separate us from you. I thank you that even when it's not pleasant, you still come after us. You hang on to us and you never let go. I pray, Father, that we would remember that even about our loved ones that we pray for. That you will not let go of them, but you will bring them because they are yours. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.